Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You may turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 this morning. I might have to apologize to the junior high class. The ministers were in there teaching. For the last quarter, we were teaching in a junior high class, and I was the last lesson last week was how to study the Bible and devotion and that kind of thing, your personal walk and encouraging that. And one of the things that was noted was, you know, you don't typically study the Bible by just opening it up and saying, okay, this is what I'm going to study. So I shared that last week, and then this week I opened the Bible to Isaiah 58 when I was looking for something to preach. And I was, I kind of laughed, and I said, no. And so I tried three other subjects and two other specific topics and tried to roll those through my mind. And I came back to Isaiah 58, and wow, yeah, that works. So here we are. I believe God ordained to Isaiah 58, and he can do that however he chooses. And so this morning, I have plenty of room. I wasn't prepared for this much room, but I can go all the way from here to way over there. But my notes are here, so we'll see how that goes. I know the last time I wandered around, one of you kind fellows commented how dirty my notes must be, and they wanted to know if I needed a Kleenex, because I kept saying I needed the ketchup in my notes, and I had ketchup everywhere. But my notes are not messy yet. We'll see. Hopefully I can keep them straight this morning. So let's look at Isaiah. Let's open our hearts is how I'd like to term this morning. Let's open our hearts to Isaiah 58, and let's pray before we begin. Dear God, I pray that your spirit would lead us, that you would guide us through your holy scriptures this morning, that we would be able to hear from you this morning. Pray that our hearts would be open. In Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I brought the message was Mother's Day, and that was a short sermon. Most of the time, topic was spent down front with the children, and I labored over that message. This message came boom quick. Some of the things that came out of my fingers surprised me, but I give God the praise this morning. So don't think that I've been learned or that this is great or whatever. I don't know. It's not for me this morning. I just bring that testimony that I did not labor intensely over this message. It was a gift. So Isaiah 58, this is God speaking to Isaiah, begins in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell your people their transgression in the house of Jacob, their sins. And God again is telling Isaiah not to hold back. I said to let her rip, say it loud, tell my people their transgressions. And God continues on in verse 2, and he's, again, this is God speaking to Isaiah about the people. And this is what he says in verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did not as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they delight in approaching God. Well, that doesn't sound bad. This sounds a little bit like us, doesn't it? I mean, we seek him daily. We delight to know his ways. A nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of God. And ask of God ordinances of justice and take delight in approaching God. It does sound like America. And churches are and will be occupied all across this land this morning. We all want godly justice. We all delight in approaching God. And there is a lot of to-do made in worship. And lights and smoke and concerts and worshiping God. And many people seek God even daily. But in verse 3, this is again God saying to Isaiah, this is what God says that the people are saying to him, if you can catch that. This is what God's speaking to Isaiah in verse 3. This is what God is saying. Isaiah, this is what I hear. Okay? Do you got that? This is God saying, Isaiah, these are the people, but this is what I hear. This is verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you, capital U, talking to God, you take no notice? And I had to ponder, how does it feel for God not to see you? How do you know that God doesn't notice you? How would you know if God didn't see you? What would be the sign that God no longer sees you? It would have to be internal, wouldn't it? Because we don't really see outside of that. We can't see him ever physically. So for us, it would have to be a feeling. It would have to be in your heart that you would that it would feel like God doesn't see you. Your heart would have to be separate from God's in order for it to feel like God doesn't see you. I pray that no one here feels like that. And yet I'm sure that some may feel that way. That God does not see you. I can stand here and I can say, he sees you. Yeah, he sees you. There's no doubt. I know he sees you. He does notice you. But the truth about worlds that you cannot see are often left to only believing what you feel. The truth about worlds that you cannot see are often left to only believing what you feel. And why would someone feel this way? Why would anyone feel invisible to an all-seeing God? So if you're feeling invisible this morning, I have to ask you, have you turned your ears from listening to godly things? If you feel invisible to God this morning, have you turned your eyes away from looking at pure and godly things? If you feel invisible to God this morning, do you covet what your neighbor has? Do you want what your neighbor has? See, these are the things that worm your way into your heart, and they sever that feeling of God seeing you. When we think that we can hide from God, he allows us to feel invisible. When we think that we can hide from God, he allows you to feel like you're invisible, that he can't see you. This is a real consequence of sin. Adam and Eve were removed from the garden for this. They no longer walked with God. There was a relationship that was severed by sin. And this is my understanding as I read Isaiah, that the people of Israel did all the right things with their hands, and yet their heart was sinning. And God allowed them to feel alone. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? And God continues speaking to Isaiah about the shortcomings in their hearts of the people of Israel. In the rest of verse 3, it says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit your laborers. It would seem that the Israelites made such a big deal about their fasting that their life wasn't normal. They didn't have a regular life when they fasted. They even made their servants work more because they couldn't work because they were fasting. And God calls them out for this in verse 4. He kind of says, hey, verse 4, indeed you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. They made such a deal of how fasting appeared and what they looked like when they were praying and fasting that they couldn't work. They made their servants work more. They changed their outward appearance, we'll get to, because they were fasting. They were doing the right thing. And God says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate and strike with the fist of wickedness. And then the rest of verse 4 reads like the children of Israel are actually fasting for the right reason this time, so that God would hear them. He says, you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. And in verse 5, God is asking the children of Israel if what they are doing in their fast is what he actually wants. So he kind of questions them. God asked them, are you doing what I want? In verse 5, it says, is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? See, God is calling out the children of Israel on how they fasted, how they fast. It reads like they walked around, and as I understand, they would walk around all dejected because they're fasting. I have a lot of room, I can walk. They would walk around and they would put on sackcloth and ashes, so they'd cover themselves with sackcloth. Kind of reminds me of burlap. So in case I had burlap, and they would put ashes all over themselves, and they would look like, you know, they made a big show of this. They would totally change. They couldn't work. They made a big deal out of when they were fasting. And it would have appeared to everyone. No one had a doubt. If you saw somebody, it's like, oh, yeah, he's fasting. No one doubted what you were doing. But again, it was for your hands and for the show and for your appearance. It wasn't for your heart. And God's calling him out. He says, no, you've missed it. God's saying, that's not my heart. And then in verse 6, God tells us what kind of fast he wants. In verse 6, it actually lists what kind of fast God wants. Is it not, in verse 6, the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now, wait a minute. That wasn't a kind of fast, I guess. That was why to fast. Did you catch that? I was looking for God to tell us, you know, what kind of fast you should do, because again, my mind's caught on the outside. Their kind of fast, you know, covered in sackcloth and ashes and bent head and you know, looking like you're fasting. And I thought God would say, hey, this is the kind of fast you should do. But again, he tells us why. The children of Israel wanted to for the wrong reasons. Did you see that? It explains how they did it. But God's saying, this is why you fast. There's a difference. They wanted to fast so that others would see that they're fasting. And God wants them and you and I today to fast for these reasons. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo heavy burdens. To let the oppressed grow free. And that you break every yoke. The one that looms large and jumps at me is the line that you would break every yoke. Fasting allows you to break every yoke. What's a yoke? Yoke is a big wooden thing that gets stuck around your neck. It takes you where you don't want to go. A yoke is not a harness. A harness has padded and cushioned, and you've seen harness on horses, you know? That's kind of cushy. A yoke is wood. It rubs you raw. It's not fun. And it directs you where you don't want to go. That you break the yoke. This is one of the things that fasting's why to fast. There are some serious spiritual implications in that one line that you break every yoke. There is something that a fast does in the spirit world that I do not fully understand, but it's well worth noting. And these are the reason that God gives us today through Isaiah on why to fast, to loosen the bonds, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. So many times when I fast, it's about me. I don't know that that's wrong, but it's not listed here. So often when I fast, it's about me. And I don't know that that's wrong, but in today's passage, it's not listed. A challenge. And in verse 7, now God tells us how to fast. So he covered why in verse 6, and now comes to the how. And I was kind of excited on how to fast. I was looking forward to learn, how do you fast? But God does not tell us plainly. God paints a picture for us that we're supposed to figure out what he meant. And I will attempt to explain, but please know that there is way more than one understanding for this scripture and this passage, and I by no means have figured everything out. So based on that caution, let us read the picture that God paints for us of how to fast, found in verse 7 of Isaiah 58. In verse 7 it says, Is it not to share the bread, your bread, with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are outcast? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Well, that doesn't sound like a fast. I thought fast was about not eating. So, I'm going to read verses 6, 7, and 8 just to kind of get us context. So, verse 6 again. This is not the fast that I have chosen to loosen. Is this not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are outcast? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go out before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. And so we see in verse 6, well, this is again God calling, not necessarily what kind, but why to fast. And then his description of a fast is verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, to cover him? How can that be a fast? And my mind was taken to the fact that this originally was written to folks who were all about the way things looked on the outside. They were about the appearance of everything to the children. Appearance was everything. The right food, the right house, the right clothes, the right neighbors. These were the things that mattered to the children of Israel. These were the things that spoke of worth and value in their community. And they are so contradicted in verse 7. You see, the outcasts were just that, cast out. No one wanted them. No one accepted them. No one cared for them. And nakedness, that was a huge, huge shame. You know that most of us would be considered immodest in this early Jewish setting and what we're wearing today. We would not have skin exposed. They were very, very modest. And so to be naked was extremely, extremely shameful. And yet this is the picture of how God wants us to fast, to feed the hungry, to invite outcasts in, and to close those who cannot close themselves. How is this a fast? And I keep thinking of the outside, and I keep thinking of how to, you know, how do I fast? How do you do it? I want to see bullet points. I want to see an exclamation. I want an explanation, and I want to see how to do it. And I think God is telling us how to do it. God's not telling you how to do it. He's telling you how to do it right here. In order to fast like God wants, he wants your heart to be soft to the hungry, to the outcast, to the naked. And when our heart is soft to those made in his image, then we can fast like he wants us to fast. And the humble thoughts, these humble thoughts are confirmed in verses 8 and 9. It is, again, if your heart is right, and if your heart is soft and contrite, then again, verse 8 and 9, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here am I. God first, make sure our hearts are right. But God doesn't just stop at your heart. Yes, it's first. And yes, there is an order. But God doesn't just stop at your heart. God wants to make sure that our hands do align with our hearts. Again, the Jews of Isaiah's time were all about the hands and the outside. And God says, fix your hearts and then your hands. And he calls us to fix our hands after our hearts in the rest of verse 9. He says, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose water does not fail. Wonderful things will become of you who first clean your heart and soften your heart to God's ways, and then cleanse your hands. The one follows the other. And after the heart is changed, the inward man begins to change. And it starts in verse 9. At the end of verse 9 there, it says, if you take away the yoke from your midst. What is your yoke? Is there anything that controls your mind and takes it places you don't want it to go? There is your yoke. Is your eye yoked to something? Is your job a yoke? Does it take you places you don't want to go? God says here to take them off. That's where it begins. You know, in a family, if I call us family here, sometimes it's easy to see someone else's yoke. And God knows that. Because the next part says, the pointing of the finger, take it away. Comes right after addressing the yoke. It's talking about your yoke. And then he says, the pointing of the finger. If you take away, and in my Bible there's not a comma, but it seems to me it'd be fitting to add one. If you take away, comma, the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. First, we take away the yoke, the things that take us where we don't want to go. Secondly, we make sure we're not pointing at someone else. Because, you know, they taught you in grade school what happens when you point at somebody. You know, they might get a finger and half a thumb, but three more fingers are pointing back at you. When you point at somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at you. So don't pretend that you'll get away with it if you point at someone, as it's coming right back at you. Take away the yoke. Take away the pointing of the finger of looking at your brother's specs. Take it away. Don't see it. Remove it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We come to church and we see the good things about our brothers and sisters. That should be our intent. And God says to take away speaking wickedness. Speaking wickedness, take it away. Get it out. I have no tolerance for that personally. I can come down hard on that. I was cleansed from wicked speech. Praise God. It clashes with the Spirit of God in you. There's no wicked room for wicked speech from the mouth of one saved by the blood of Christ. There's no room. There's no room for wicked speech from a mouth of one whose heart is saved from eternal condemnation by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no room for wicked speech. It's not there. If you can control your tongue in here, you can control it out of here. Amen? Because you're controlling it. If you can control it in here, then you can control it out of here. This is the word of God. There's no room for wicked speech. I got to breathe. In verse 10, it says, again, if we take away the yoke, we remove the pointing fingers, and we clean up our mouths, and we extend our soul to the hungry. I wish it just said fed the hungry, you know, because I could do that. It doesn't say feed the hungry. Said that earlier during our fast, said to feed the hungry. Here it even calls us to a greater. That was fixing the heart. But once our heart's fixed, it's not just about feeding the hungry. Extend your soul to the hungry. And maybe I should have said it sooner, but I'm teaching out of the New King James Version. My version says to extend your soul to the hungry. God works on our heart, and then he works on our hands and our feet. And we are tasked with removing our yoke, with not pointing our finger, with cleaning up our speech, and extending our soul to the hungry. And now to the last two verses. We don't teach on these verses a whole lot here at New Covenant. We don't tell you how to accomplish these verses. There is no checklist that says, okay, you're doing well. We don't have that here. There is no broad understanding of this is how it's done at New Covenant. You are left to determine between you and your maker how you honor the Sabbath and how do you keep it holy. But I will read these this morning for our thoughts. Verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor him, not doing your ways, nor finding your pleasure, your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And again, at New Covenant, we allow you to interpret what that means for you and your family as far as keeping the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. This day is between you and your Lord. Please recognize this is a serious matter. Please recall and remember that this is one of the Ten Commandments. These are one of the Ten Commandments that God wrote, that God used his finger to write, that he etched in stone. And there are more words written on the Sabbath day and keeping it holy than any other commandment. I believe God is still serious about keeping his day holy. And this might be a stretch for you, but as I studied this, I can say this. I truly believe that one of the reasons that we here who dwell and live in Lancaster County, that one of the reasons that we are so rich in food and wealth and prosperity is because of the verses found in these passages and others in the Bible. What does it say in verse 14? Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. I believe that we are still in the prosperity of the generations before us that honored the Lord's day. In communities that are, how can I say, in communities that in the past have been predominantly God-fearing, from the community of Harleysville, Telford, Franconia, where my wife is from, where we used to live, the affluence in that place is phenomenal. And even then, when I was in my 20s, could recognize, God bless this area. Somehow. And here, coming to Lancaster and seeing the prosperity and the ability to, you can do what kind of what you need to do here. I was talking to Luke this week. One of the greatest questions that we have in our day is, what are we going to eat? We can pick. We can go around the world in Lancaster County and find anything from around the world right here. One of our greatest dilemmas is on a Friday night, what do you eat? And I believe, and you don't have to, but I believe, and you can tell me it's wrong, but I believe it's because the heritage here, they have honored the Lord's Day. They have made it holy and they've set it aside, and we are prosperous as part of the promises in God's word. Will the next generation say that of us? It's between you and your family and your Lord. How do you honor the Lord's day? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word, that it again has become alive, that it again has pierced us through. God, I pray as it settles into our hearts this morning that it would change us, that it would shape us, that it would make us more like you. God, again, we are humbled by your teaching. Help us to be strong in what we've heard, that we can stand in what we've received this morning. God, we are so grateful for the way that you have blessed our land. God, we are living in the fruit of many prosperous years. Help us to be accountable for what you've given us, God. Help us to honor you on your day. And God, there are some here who feel very far away from you, that may feel invisible. God, draw them to you. Whisper to them just now, God. Let them know that you love them. God, help us to want to walk with you in a way that will keep us close to you, so that we will not feel invisible, that we will feel cared for. God, help us to cleanse our hearts, that our hands and our feet and even our lips would be consistent in giving you praise, not just in this place, but where we go from here, God. We thank you again for the blessings of your word, and may you continue to give us a passion for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. The chorister can come and lead us in closing song.